on a continuum of order and chaos, how do you operate? I'm not going to ask you to stand up and do that, but are you the kind of person that eats meals that have been planned and prepared and then served on a set table at a certain time? Or do you find yourself eating when you remember to? Do you clean in a certain orderly fashion so that it happens to the car or the carpet or the bathrooms or the desk? Or do you wait until the dust bunnies start to get a little violent in their attacks before you fight back? Can you find your glasses or your keys quickly? Or does it take every member of your household 30 minutes for an all hands on deck? Just wonder on that continuum of order and chaos how you operate. There was chaos in the beginning of all things, our story of faith says, and God spoke an organizing word. It was a word that took the chaos and separated it, light from dark, organized it from the waters above and the waters below, clarified it between the dry lands and the seas. And then God, in each of those spheres, placed the appropriate critters, birds that fly in the air, sea monsters and fish that go in the ocean, crawling things, beasts of the fields, and even humankind to be on land. Look how we organized the sanctuary. The early Presbyterians thought that chaos was not so good. Have you been to an Eastern Orthodox service where there's incense and you stand on your feet for 2.5 hours? Look how the Presbyterians have done it. Order is helpful in the midst of chaos. Well, I was brought up in a German culture that probably overappreciated order. Everything in its proper place. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Have you ever heard that one? Sometime those Pennsylvania Germans taught that godliness is next to cleanliness, I think. Have you ever seen a man's workshop where everything has its place? I've seen workshops that look like museums because extension cords are wrapped properly and stored. Wood is organized by size and length. Drills are shelved and labeled. And all of the tools are right where you expect them to be. You need a bolt, you need a washer, what size? You need a tool? My father walked into my workshop once and he said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Disorder. Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant are folks you may have known. They were around a generation ago as contemporary Christian artists. In 1990, they wrote together a song that Michael W. Smith took to the top of the charts. Well, it was number one in the contemporary Christian charts, no surprise, but it made it to number 8 in Canada's rock charts. It made it to number 5 in U.S. Billboard Top 100. I don't think the song has that great danceability, but it's got a lot of relatability. Here's how it goes. I'm looking for a reason. I'm roaming through the night to find my place in this world. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. Where do I belong? Show me a vision to help me find my place in this world. Well, that song still relates, even if the beat or the instruments aren't what they were a generation ago. Aren't we all still looking for a reason, for a purpose, for a place in this world, this fast-changing, so often chaotic world? Where do I belong? The ancients asked those same questions. They looked up to the skies and they saw the magnificence of nature and the diversity of life all around them. And they thought, how could God possibly care for me in the midst of all of this? And yet God does. And yet God is mindful of me, of my family, of generations to come. There are two basic questions, the preacher at the collegiate conference in Montreat, North Carolina said. There are two basic questions that most of us ask. One is, we ask, is there a God? The other question people might ask, he says, oh, I don't have a problem believing there's a God. But this group of people wants to know, is God loving? Does God care? He said, I guarantee you, everybody out there is asking one of those two questions. Is there a God? Or if there is God loving? I wonder if the biggest disconnect in faith in today from the ancient world, the folks who wrote the Bible, I wonder if the biggest disconnect is which of those two questions we ask. Those ancient people assumed there is deity, that the world was swarming with gods. The question was, which God is the big God? What is this God like? That's not really the question that so many younger folks in our generation are asking. They're really asking the question of the existence of God. They're not assuming anything. That disconnect is another sermon for another day. But it seems to me Scripture just assumes that God is. The question then becomes, what kind of God are we dealing with? What kind of God is dealing with us? The question of the psalm, assuming the presence of God in the world, is what is my place? Because it's a big world. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the birds, and the fish, and all the people. The psalm says we have a place just a little lower than God. Other translations used to say just a little lower than the angels. Not quite divine, as close to divine as you can be without quite getting there. That's where the psalmist says we are. Above all of the rest of creation. The psalm says we are crowned with glory. We are crowned with honor. All things are under our feet. That's a pretty high place that the psalm places us in creation. What is our place in this world? We're a part of creation, but we're just below God. We're well above the rest of the creatures and all of creation. And our purpose and our vocation is to care for the creation as God cares for us, to be mindful of the needs of the planet as the Creator is mindful of the human being. The concept of noblesse oblige comes to mind. You have been given great authority and power, incredible responsibility. Use it in service to others. I think the mistake so many people make in the world today is they have forgotten their place. They think with that Steve Miller song that I should just go on, take the money and run. And the psalm says, no, you're blessed with much. Use it in service and in care for the world as God's love is in service to you, as God's care is for you. I think this psalm is reminiscent of the Tower of Babel. You remember that story? When all the people get together and what do they want to do? Let's make a tower into the heavens. Let's poke God right in the eye. Let's establish ourselves. Let's make a name for whom, they say? For us. This psalm says, no. You're at the top of creation, but you are not God. Your purpose is to honor God's name and care for and show good stewardship over all that God puts at your feet. Conserve, steward, help life on the planet to flourish. The creeping things, the beasts, the birds, the fish, the sky, the earth, the waters. Be mindful of all of those things so that life can flourish and God's name can be praised from generation to generation to generation. You are placed above, not to exploit, not to destroy, not to say how great you are. You are placed above to serve, to care, to conserve, to steward. Is there a God? In the world of the psalmist, the answer is, of course. What is God like? God is mindful of you. God has greatly gifted you. God cares for you. What's my place in the world? To care for creation. Andy Everson lives in British Columbia, and he is the grandson of a native, a First Nations chief for whom he is named. Andy Everson says, "Since time immemorial, my people have relied upon the return of the salmon for sustenance. Salmon begin their life cycles in rivers and streams, and after growing in nearby lakes, they have a long journey into the sea. Amazingly, after thousands and thousands of miles traveled, those salmon make their way back up to the place where they were, where they began. They find their way back up to the river of their birth. Particularly striking, if you know the movement of salmon, is the movement of the sockeye. They transform into a brilliant crimson as they come into the fresh waters, and as they struggle upstream to the place where they will spawn and then die, their life cycle is made complete." Andy says, "Unfortunately, we have not stewarded well the streams and the lands that previous generations have passed on to us. Salmon returning to the source of their lives and spawning in those rivers is getting more and more scarce. We have overfished. We have overlogged. We have poorly managed the hatcheries. And these are unsustainable practices that are poisoning and decimating our wild salmon." What he hopes, what we all hope for, is a better tomorrow, one that will be better in part because we steward and manage well the resources and blessings God has given us. "My ancestors," he said, "maintained a balance in living in the environment. They harvested salmon, and in great number, but they allowed adequate escapement to ensure the propagation and the population of that species would flourish. My grandparents taught me that we are links in a chain through time. Our actions in this lifetime should strengthen the link to those who will follow, so they will have a good foundation and the fullness of life to come." We have, I am quite sure, in our generations, forgotten our place in this world. Our place is not to be God, but to make God's name great and care for all of the blessings God pours into our hands and puts below our feet and asks us to manage and love as God, whose spirit of love has been poured into our hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.